Well, I've been contemplating this for a long time, and maybe as I get older, I contemplate it more. And that's the topic of heaven. And as I think more about it, I want to share with you tonight just a few glimpses of heaven, some of the things that have been important to me. And as I think about it, it's something that we ought to be so joyous about and happy about as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is where the saints are, and that's where the saints will be. And so, the Bible records the word heaven in over 550 passages. I counted 579, I think. But don't hold me to that figure. But it's a lot. And so I want to talk about the topic of heaven tonight for just this short time that we have. We're not going to cover all of the things by any means, but I just want us to get some basic ideas, some principles, sometimes some things we skip over. And so as we do that, I'm going to try and answer three questions. You know, what is heaven? Where is heaven? And what is heaven like? And in 30 minutes, it's going to be fast, so you better hang on. But sometimes, even as we, you know, as we evangelize people or we meet people and we be a testimony to people, we want to see them to have eternal life, to have salvation in Christ, so much. And sometimes we want them to be in heaven. But we don't always give them that picture of heaven. What's heaven like? Why would I want to go there? And of course, most of the time, the answer is because I don't want to go to the other place. But, so it's interesting to me that over the years, many people have written books about heaven. And up until maybe even the turn of the century or maybe a little before, it was always, some were occults and most of them were unbelievers and so forth. But after that time, there's even been some professing Christians that have professed to be believers and have written some books about how they died and went to heaven and came back. And it's interesting. There's one book that came out not too long ago. Well, first of all, I just want to say, I want to assure you that it's never happened. None of these went to heaven and came back. And if you read those books, you can tell, because there's not two of them that give the same testimony of what heaven was like. But there was a book that came out not too long, I think it was in 2011. And it was called The Boy That Came Back from Heaven. And you maybe heard about this young boy. He was in a car accident. He's a paraplegic now. He was 8 years old at the time. And he was in a coma after the car accident for a period of time. I'm not sure if it was six weeks or longer. But then he came out of the coma. And then he started telling his dad about this experience he had, that he had died and gone to heaven. And he told him all kinds of things. So his dad began to write these things down. And the next thing you know, the publishers were there and they began to publish a book. And anyway, as time went on, the boy realized what he had done. He had been telling some fantasies. And he admitted that he didn't die and he didn't go to heaven. He was just trying to draw attention to himself, and it was embarrassing for the family and so forth. In fact, his name was, and you maybe heard of him, Alex Malarkey. And the name kind of fits a little bit what it was, because it was Malarkey. But anyway, if we want to know about heaven, we have to go to the one who has been there and his revelation, and that's the Bible. The only one that's ever come down from heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that it's recorded as a transfiguration on the mount that Moses and Elijah were there, but technically, there was only one that's been to heaven and came back. In fact, the book of Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." And so, when we die, then the judgment. You die once, you don't come back. So I hope that is understanding to us as believers, because many have been drawn aside. In fact, I knew a lady that was so excited about this book, about this boy, and she was a believer. And so even believers can get drawn away to these things, and so we need to be aware of them. Paul told the believers in Rome that they should be rejoicing in hope. And what he had in mind, of course, was the hope of heaven. And the hope of heaven should bring joy to our hearts as believers. You know, we live probably in the best country in the world, and sometimes we have so many things that I don't think we think often enough about heaven as we ought to. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and he was right. He said that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And when he said that, he meant it's a different way. It's different than the day of one's birth. He said the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, because life was so meaningless to him. All was vanity. And we understand that. But we can say it's because we have the hope of heaven and the hope of rejoicing. It's going to be a wonderful day when we die and go to heaven. And we have that promise as believers and that hope. And it's just a joy. And I think the older you get, the maybe perhaps the more you think about that. But as believers, we should be thinking about that all the time. Paul also said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he said that with joy, and not looking backwards, but looking forward to heaven. So what is it that makes death joyful? What is that that makes hope joyous? Well, it's the prospect of heaven. Why then, as believers, do you want to go there? Well, there's a number of reasons. One of them is that's where the Father is. That's where our Savior is. That's where our inheritance is. That's where our name is. That's where the saints are. That's where Jesus Christ is. And so, as we contemplate that, we say, what is heaven? Well, the Hebrew word for heaven in the Old Testament is Shemayin, and it means higher. It's where the celestial bodies revolve. And in the Greek, the word is Uranos. This is where we get our word Uranus, or Uranus, for the planet Uranus. But it means a higher elevation. And so in both cases, it's sometimes that it's just that very higher elevation. It's always up. It's also the abode of God. And there are many references that God is in heaven. The Lord called Abraham out of heaven. David said, "There is no God like you, but in heaven." And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The Lord Jesus descended from heaven. Heaven is the abode of God. There are also many synonyms that are used of heaven. And that is that it's the realm of God, it's the kingdom of heaven, and both of these mean the same. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, it's the realm of salvation, which we belong to. It's the place where God lives. Heaven is so connected to God, it's called paradise, and it's a real place. There's no map in the back of your Bible that says this is the way to heaven. And that's because it's located in time and space. It's not located in time and space. But it's a place just like Minnesota, or it's just like the United States. It's a real place. And it's a place where God is, and it's the place where the redeemed of God are, and it's the place where angels are. And it's always up. In Acts chapter 1, we see the angel saying to the disciples, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" This is at Jesus' ascension. He said, "This same Jesus will come again in like manner." He's going to come down from heaven. Heaven comes down. The new heavens and the new earth come down. And so we see that it's up. Paul says, "I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4:15 talks about the Lord coming from down from heaven with a shout, and those who are alive will be caught up with him into heaven. So heaven is always up. Well, how far up is heaven? I think that's a good question. Well, we have a lot of statistics. We're told that we can walk, if we walked 24 miles a day, every day, for 27 years, we could walk to the moon. Now, that doesn't seem too far. I mean, it's a ways, but it doesn't seem too far. If we could travel as fast as the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, we could fly around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. We could be on the moon in 1.5 seconds. And on Jupiter in 35 minutes and 11 seconds. That's 34 million miles. On Mercury in 4.5 minutes. But we wouldn't be in heaven. Our galaxy has a diameter of 100,000 light years. And some of you could explain to me how far that is. I don't know. But it's a ways. Bob, you probably could. But anyway, and then we think about the fact that there are billions of galaxies. And so it gives us an idea a little bit of the universe that we're in. And we can spend a lot of time with science and facts about distances of the sun and the moon and diameters of planets and distances. Oh, how far they away are they're away according to the speed of light and how long it takes to get to the end of the universe as we know it. And it's absolutely mind-boggling. How far up is it to heaven? And which sphere is it in? Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. And he didn't know what was going on. He said, "I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body or anything. I just know I was caught up to the third heaven and back again in the same day." So how can that be? The Bible says that when we go to heaven, it's so fast that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is not the time that you blink your eye, but it's the time that light hits your eye when you open your eye. And that fast. Think about that. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's pretty fast. So heaven is up, heaven is far, and heaven is near. So how do we understand this? Well, frankly, we don't understand it. It's mind-boggling. But heaven is so big, and heaven is as big as God. And that's how we understand it. Because God is infinite. And there's no place that God is not. So whenever our universe, wherever our universe ends, it's surrounded by the infinite presence of God. And wherever that ends, it's amazing when you begin to look at these things. It's just mind-boggling. And the next question is, what is heaven like? And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Because I want us to be able to see a picture of heaven tonight. And I want to read this. Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll begin in the third verse. Ezekiel 1 and 3. And the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth, continuing, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal. And in the midst of the fire, and within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. And they had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like calves' hoofs. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. And under their wings and on their four sides were human hands. As for the faces and the wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another, and their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. And as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. And such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. And whenever the Spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. And in the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and the lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth besides the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearances and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them, and whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. And wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. And whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal, spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. And I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings, and they came. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli, which is a stone, in appearance. And at that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and the upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire and there was a radiance around him. And as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. And so, if you can grasp all that was in that chapter, that was a picture of heaven. And we see all the sparkling things. In fact, as I read that, I've read some commentaries on it, and it's a very, very difficult passage of Scripture. And when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Ezekiel, because I want to know if he understood what he wrote when he wrote it, because of the brilliance of it. You think about the blazing light and the splashing off polished jewels, like colored wheels of light and rainbows, and all together with the angelic beings called the living beings, and all around the throne of the eternal and all in splendor God, flashing, sparkling, spinning wheels, rainbow of brilliance. It's amazing. It's hard to picture of all what was going on there. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we'll look a little closer at some of the details of heaven. The book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of the trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here.'" Now, you know, this is John. He's writing the book of Revelation. And so he's talking about John, to come up here. "And I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And up on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around this throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." And then he goes on to describe those creatures. But here John is called up to heaven, and the first thing that he sees is the throne. It's interesting, as you look at just these verses, that the word throne is used 10 times in the first 7 verses. So you can see what his focus was when he got up there, what he's seeing. It was the throne of God. And his focus is on not only the throne, but the one who sits on the throne. It's like it's the center of heaven. And that's where God dwells. And it's almost like John takes over where Ezekiel left off. If you look at verse 3, "And one who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance." A jasper, it's kind of like a diamond with various different colors coming off of it. It's a beautiful stone. The sardis is red, and this could represent God the Redeemer. I don't know that for sure, but they were the first and the last stones, if you think about it, that were on the breastplate, on Aaron's breastplate. They were the first and the last, and just it's just interesting there. But we think of the beauty that is expressed here. And then in verse 6, "Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So we have the throne and all these colors of the rainbow of emeralds and sardis and jasper and all these stones flashing colors all over. And at the foot of the throne, you see the crystal. So you can see all these reflections flashing up off of the crystal. And you see the splendor and the majesty describing God and the light to reflect that. So, it gives us a little bit of a better picture, I think, than what Ezekiel has. But Ezekiel is just fascinating, the things that there are, and that the center gives a picture. The center of it is the throne, and it's God. So there's one other thing that I want to just mention real quickly here in the book of Revelation as well. It's found in chapter 3 and verse 12, and that there is a temple, and the temple represents God as the one who is worshipped. And he said to the one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in my temple. I will make you a pillar in my temple. And that refers to the believer. He will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. So there's a temple there. And we will be a pillar in the temple. Those that overcome, he said. And now the temple is mentioned again in chapter 11 and verse 19. But I want you to see this in chapter 21, verse 22, and then we're going to close with this. And this is the new Jerusalem that's come down. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, is its temple. So it's interesting. We see you can't separate the temple from God. The temple is the place where God dwells, and the temple is God. The temple is God. In the holy city, there's no temple. God is the temple, and that is where we will dwell. And I want to close on this, but I want to and I know this is just some. It's just making us aware a little bit more of heaven tonight. And the next time I want to talk about what is it like in heaven when we're there in eternity? What will that be like? What kind of relationship will we have with God? What kind of relationship will we have with one another? Will we know others and so forth? So I think we can study more about that. But I just wanted to... sometimes I think it's something that we overlook, and to make us more aware of, we live in a really negative time, I think, and maybe it's because we're exposed so much to the media and the things that we know goes on around us. But we as believers have such a wonderful future. There's nobody has a better future than what we have. And we need to live in that way. And in order to do that, we need to be in the Word of God and seeing what God has for us.